Thanks, Ben. Well, it's great this morning to be coming back in our teaching series to Matthew. And we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to 21. And we're having an opportunity this morning after the message, which I hope to keep shorter. So we've got plenty of time to have a question and response time like we've had previously. And there is a Slido app you can go to. Can we put that up? Well, if and when it comes, it gives you the opportunity to text in your question, and you can do so anonymously, so you don't have to feel that you are embarrassed to ask a particular question, okay? And so anything that may come up in what I say, or any other aspect of what we've been looking at, or even about all the exciting things that we've been hearing about that God's been doing through us. I have to say, on Friday night, early hours Saturday morning, when we hooray! Okay, so you go to slido.com, tap in the code there, and you should be able to link through. And you'll see that there is an anonymous test question. That's all it was, okay? Just to show it's operating. And so you can link in with that. But as I was saying, you know, Judy with the GP, meant for an 11:30 appointment, got in there about 12:15 and shows her leg, and the GP's looking at it rather baffled, and we're saying it really was, you know, it really was swollen, it really was very red, it really was felt hot, it really did look very itchy. And then it was as we'd gone, I said to Judy, well, of course, we prayed before we came out. People were praying, laid hands on you. And you're kind of thinking, so why didn't we tell the doctor that? But it was 12:15 at night. And I'm not awake at that time, at the best of times. Okay, so we're now at Matthew chapter 5. Verses 17 to 21. So if you've got your Bibles, you might want to follow in that. And we're looking at Jesus and the law and the kingdom of God. And we might think, so how does this link in with all the exciting stuff that we're talking about, that we've been hearing about and so on? But you know, it all goes together of one piece, because people don't only want to see stuff happening, they want to see reality in our lives. Because it's that which makes a real impact. That's what it was with Jesus. He did the stuff, but he was also someone who shone brightly the light of God in this world. And that's what drew people to him. So let us read. This is Jesus and the Sermon on the Mount. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth will pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of these least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called last in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Let's just pray for a moment. Thank you so much, Lord, for your presence among us this day. We've been able to worship you. We've been able to testify to you. And now, Lord, we want to hear from you. And may it be your words that we hear, not mine. May it be your voice that speaks to us. And those questions that come to us, Lord. Lord, they help us to grow and understand. So let us not be afraid to ask them. But Lord, in asking them and responding to them, we might grow closer to you, and ultimately, Lord, we will become more like you for your glory. Amen. Don't you think we live in a tick-box age? Time and again, you get different surveys, questionnaires, things you have to do where you tick boxes. I had one a couple of years ago, which was aimed at men of a certain age. So in other words, same age as me, same age as my eyes, a little older than my teeth. And it went like this. Name, okay, I put that one in. Age, I put that in. Gender, I put that in. And then it said, are you pregnant? Well, I had to think about that for a moment. And I said, Judy, do they know something I don't know? And I even wondered whether I should go down to the pharmacy and get a test, but I wouldn't know what to do with it. For the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, Jesus just didn't tick the right boxes. Sure, he healed the sick, he cast out demons, he raised the dead, but he did some of this stuff on the Sabbath. He ate with sinners. He put his hand on lepers. How could he be the Messiah? What was he doing with the law of God? And we face continually the kind of issues actually that Jesus faced. There's the twin challenges that we experience when we come to Scripture. First of all is the challenge of compromise, one which shapes the Bible and its teaching around contemporary culture and ultimately erodes confidence in what the Word of God says, whether it is the Word of God or not. Then there's the other way, which is legalism, which strangles the life out of God's Word with outward appearance and performance without inward reality. This is what Jesus faced. This is what we face today. So it's important that we address some of these issues. Now, as we have been reminded by Paul, Matthew is the most Jewish of the Gospels, probably written to a congregation of Jewish believers who are under pressure to return to their old Jewish beliefs and practices. And many scholars point to how in Matthew's gospel, there's like a comparison between Jesus and Moses. And many would point to the Sermon on the Mount being the equivalent of when Moses went up on Mount Sinai, with Jesus now being the new law giver. But unlike Moses, Moses received the law, Jesus gives the law. Moses said, the Lord says, Jesus says, I say. Something fundamentally different. So Jesus here is teaching about his relationship with the law. He's addressing what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law have been posing at him, that he's compromising with the law. He teaches the fundamental principle in these verses, and then he cites six examples of this being put into action. And then when you go down to verse 48, he summarizes it all by underscoring what he said again about being perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So first of all, we see in verses 18, the principle being here that he's underscoring. And we need to just understand two of the key words that are used here in the text by Matthew. The first one is abolish. Do not think I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. The word abolish means to dissolve, to destroy, to nullify, to demolish. It has the same idea of the demolition of buildings. When you demolish a building, you can't use it again. And Jesus is saying, that's not what I'm about. Rather, he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. How does he fulfill the law and the prophets? Well, first of all, he fulfills the prophets in the fact that he is the promised Messiah, that he fulfills over 300 prophecies predicting the coming of the Messiah as to who he was, where he was born, how he would die, the kind of life and ministry he would have. But he also fulfills the law in that he brings out its true meaning in his teaching, which he highlights in the forthcoming verses. But more than that, because he lived the life. He didn't just talk the talk, he walked the walk. He lived it out in every aspect of who he was and what he did. And as such, he goes to the heart of the matter. For as he highlights later on in the Gospel in Matthew chapter 22, that the greatest commandments of all are these, that we should love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love our neighbours as ourselves. And that all the law and the prophets hang on this. This is the heart of the whole of the Old Testament. This is what it's about. It's not just the outward work, but the inner reality that goes with it. And as such, he embodies every aspect of what the Old Testament is pointing to in his life and his teaching. So Paul says in Romans 10:4, Christ is the end of the law. It all points to him. It's about him and his coming, and he fulfills them. So in the words of my former New Testament lecturer in his commentary, Dick France says, he both completes it and transcends it. Do not think, he says, or never think, I have come in to abolish the law. He cannot do so. It is the Word of God. And Jesus is the Word. He is the eternal Son. It was through him that the Father spoke by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring forth the Old Testament into being. So it cannot falter. It cannot change. It stands forever. Isaiah 40:7-8, we read, the grass withers, the flowers fade beneath the breath of the Lord. And so it is with people. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of God stands forever. So the fundamental principle we have here is Jesus is not abolishing the law, but fulfilling it. So he fulfills the law. But then we see in verse 19, therefore the law should be honoured by his people. So we have the first part, if you like, of the application of this principle, that Jesus is not abolishing the law, but fulfilling it. He says, therefore whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Again, there's two very important things to understand here. The English Standard Version of the Bible, which I'm using here, has this word relaxes. It means to set aside, to break, to ignore. It comes actually from the same idea of abolishing the law. If Jesus hasn't come to abolish the law, it's not our place to do so either. If Jesus has come to teach the law and to apply it and show its true meaning, then that is our role to do so as well, as we preach and teach God's word. It's not something for us to change with the whims of society, to fit in with society. Scripture is there to shape society, to shape the kingdom of God. Not for us to say, well, this is out of date. It's no longer relevant to people in the 21st century. It's there to challenge us and enable us to understand how God has called us to live. To change it, to water it down, is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the German theologian and martyr, says, is cheap grace. We water down what God has done for us. But nevertheless, we have to understand and interpret the Word of God carefully. There were three main elements to the Old Testament law. There was the ceremonial law on worship and sacrifice, which is fulfilled in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. There's the civil law, mainly relating to the nation of Israel, and therefore not relevant for us in the kingdom of God today, which includes not eating certain meats, because I'm really glad of that, because I like my pork sausages, about the appointment of kings and so on. They are either no longer relevant or where they were fulfilled in Christ. And then there is the moral law, which reflects the holiness of God and our relationship with him and with one another. This is the basis of teaching, Jesus' teaching on the life in the kingdom of God. And this stands forever. But then in verse 3, we see the law is, in verse 20, the law is surpassed as we have the application of the principle, part 2. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, again, it's important for us to understand this term righteousness here. It's something which in the Gospels is unique in Matthew. And here it's talking about righteousness in a relational sense, in the way that we relate to people around us, that we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. Or as Micah puts it, that we're to act justly, love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. But how are we to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? After all, surely they were the elite in Jewish society. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament, to which the Pharisees, to ensure that people obeyed them, added oral pronouncements numbering an estimated 3,000 plus additional rules and regulations, later written down as the Mishnah, which was over 800 pages long in English, in Hebrew, or Greek. I dread to think how long it would have been. So is Jesus calling us to do more than that? That instead of 3,613, we should be, well, whatever double that is. No. The word here, to exceed, to surpass, means to go above and beyond, to be superabundant, to be overflowing. And it's not talking about the quantity, but the kind of righteousness that we're to show. Jesus is not challenging, or calling us rather, to be better than the Pharisees at what they do. He's not calling us to a tick box exercise. You know, the Pharisees, maybe sitting down at the end of the day, ticking off how they have lived out their life of holiness. I've recited the Shemir, Tick. I've offered my sacrifice. Tick. I've given my tithe. Tick. I've given my alms to the poor. Tick. Oops, I've not said my prayers. That is not what he's calling us to. It is a righteousness that flows from the heart, from the example of Christ, motivated out of love for who he is, just as he reflected his love for his heavenly Father. That comes from the inward being. It's not just outward laws and regulations. It's about inward motivation and desire. The theologian Jim Packer, in his book A Passion for Holiness, defines it like this. Holiness starts inside a person with right purposes that seeks to express itself in right performance. It is not matter of just the motions I go through, but the motives that prompt me to go through them. And so we see in this, Jesus is completely redefining what holiness is compared to the way it was taught by the scribes and the Pharisees. And actually, this is what it was meant to be all along. But with this, we also see the true purpose of the law for us today. First of all, it shows us for our need of Christ. You see, the law shows us how far short we fall of the glory of God, but it is powerless to change us. We cannot be made holy through simply doing the law. We need an inward dynamic. We need a saviour, one who's come to rescue us, to redeem us, to make us right with our Heavenly Father, that we might live out the life that we're called to live by Christ in the kingdom of God with his Holy Spirit, that the same Spirit who empowered Jesus is now at work in us. This is the whole purpose of the law, to lead us to Jesus. It cannot save us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if the law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Now, before faith came, we are held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. The law leads us to Jesus. But secondly, it also provides us with the principles which undergird the teaching of life in the kingdom of God. When Jesus teaches, as he goes on to do so, about how the law comes to the heart of the being, he is providing us with, if you like, an expression of the true meaning of what the law is. But we need to know the law in order that we might understand that. We can't do the one without the other. You can't know how you're to do something unless you're given the principles to apply to it. Who's the boss in your kitchen? Who's the boss in your kitchen? Who organises what goes where and how it should be and where everything should be done? Yeah, and mine. Yeah, which has been interesting when I have been looking after her for the last few weeks and I start putting things where they don't go. And don't list the food that's been used up and all the rest of it. Yeah? I have to bow the fact, and she's now reorganised the kitchen back as she wants it. Okay? Who's the boss in the kingdom of God? Who's the boss in the kingdom of God? Do we know? Jesus. It's his kingdom. And he calls us to live life his way, in the same spirit as he did. He does call us to go out and heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead. We're getting there. We haven't quite yet got to raising the dead, have we? But let's believe it. It can happen. I remember being at a meeting for church leaders some years ago at New Wine. And one of the guys there was telling us how he had gone on a mission team to Central Russia. And he got talking to an Orthodox bishop. And the Orthodox bishop said to him, "So how many people have you raised from the dead?" And this guy was thinking, "Well, actually, I haven't seen any." And so he says to the bishop, "Well, how many have you seen?" And the bishop pauses for a moment. He says, "At least 8 that I can think of." And so this guy's asking himself, "So why am I here?" We're called to do this, but we're also called to love our neighbour, to love God, and to live in the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that honours him, but also which reflects his light into this world, that brings salt into a world that has gone so bland by being different. Shining a light that brings people to Jesus, that all may ultimately give glory to him. Amen.